Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. What a blessing it is that we may come together again for the second time today to join in worship our triune God. Special welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship here this afternoon, as well as those who have joined us via the live stream. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives in thankfulness to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. Tomorrow evening, Consistory as elders and deacons will meet at 7:30 in the Consistory room, and that meeting is followed immediately by a meeting of elders only. Then on Thursday evening, there is another meeting for elders and deacons again in the Consistory room, commencing at 8 o'clock. As mentioned previously, also this morning, there's a collection box in the foyer today to enable us to provide financial assistance to all those who have been affected by Cyclone Seroya in Kalbarri and surrounding areas. This afternoon, we may welcome Brother W. Fisser, who will lead our church service. But before that, let us sing together from Hymn 61, verse 1. Hymn 61. Verse 1.
Please rise to receive the greeting of our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In response to this greeting, let us sing Psalm 135, verse 1, 9 and 10.
Amen.
We now make confession of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and afterwards we'll sing Psalm 68, verse 2 and 12. Let everyone say in his heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Praise you, and we rejoice in you with loud acclaim. We bow before you, Lord, and acknowledge your power and glory. You rule the heavens and the earth and all that dwells within. And we thank you, Lord, that you allow us to gather here together again for a second time today to hear your word. It is a rich blessing to be fed by your word, and we pray that it may fill us with a love for you and a desire to serve you faithfully. Allow the seed of your gospel to penetrate our hearts and to fall on fruitful ground, where it can take root and be established. Work powerfully in us by your Spirit, so that we may hear and understand what you are revealing to us, and so strengthen our faith. We thank you that you give the Spirit to the church, and we can know that he will never leave us or forsake us. Continue your work through your Spirit, so that your people may be built up by your word. May each one of us grow as living stones in the church which you are building through your Son and Spirit. Bless us in this hour of worship, we pray, in Christ's name alone. Amen. The sermon this afternoon was written by Reverend R. Bradenhoff from our sister church in Mount Neshura and is based on Lord's Day 18 of our Heidelberg Catechism. In connection with this, he has chosen to read from Romans 8, verse 18 to 39. Let us read this together. In response to the Bible reading, we'll sing hymn 42, verse 1, 2, and 3. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This afternoon we'll consider how the churches have summarised God's word about Christ's ascension as explained in Lord's Day 18. You can find this in the Heidelberg Catechism on page 532 of your Book of Praise. Let's read that together now. What do you confess when you say he ascended into heaven? That Christ, before the eyes of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven, and that he is there for our benefit until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Is Christ then not with us until the end of the world, as he has promised us? Christ is true man and true God. With respect to his human nature, he is no longer on earth. But with respect to his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. But are the two natures in Christ not separated from each other, if his human nature is not present wherever his divinity is? Not at all, for his divinity has no limits and is present everywhere. So it must follow that his divinity is indeed beyond the human nature, which he has taken on, and nevertheless is within this human nature and remains personally united with it. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven before his Father. Second, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends us his Spirit as a counterpledge, by whose power we seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and not the things that are on earth. After the sermon, we'll sing the rest of hymn 42, verses 4, 5, and 6. Beloved in Christ, isn't it better when we can see things? That's what we prefer, the physical and present, what is here and now and visible. We struggle with abstract ideas or with truths that can't be shown physically. For example, you can talk on and on about an abstract idea like courage, but courage is made so much more real if it's portrayed with a symbol, perhaps a lion, or if we hear about a great example of courage, like David facing Goliath. In the past number of Catechism Lord's Days, we've heard much about another idea that is often abstract, love. What is love? But we've seen this love powerfully displayed in the life of Christ. His care for sinners was shown very tangibly, for our Saviour became a man, a person of flesh and blood. This is what John says in his first epistle, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus could not be more real. He was conceived and born, like any person here today. He went through a time of growth, like any child here is growing. And then, with his mouth, our Saviour spoke words of grace. With hands, he healed the sick. With eyes, he searched for the lost. And with his body, he offered himself up. His entire life, and then his brutal death, were impressive displays of love. For he chose to lay down his life for his sheep. Then he arose from the dead again. Many hundreds of people saw him alive again. This was someone who could be touched and spoken to. But shortly thereafter, he ascended into heaven. You remember that the disciples were troubled about this. You can't blame them either. Will the love of Christ be less real, less tangible, more abstract now that he's gone away? If he's in heaven, how could he still care for them? How can he still care for us? This afternoon we see that while Christ is physically gone from this earth, he is in heaven still as man and as God. His person has not changed and neither has his love. The Catechism says he is in heaven for our benefit, question and answer 46. We consider one great benefit because he has ascended into heaven. I summarise the sermon with the following theme. The ascended Christ is interceding for us. We'll see in the first place he is in heaven as man, and in the second he is in heaven as God. The ascended Christ is interceding for you. In the first place he is in heaven as man. It wasn't a ghost or a spirit that rose from the grave on the first day of the week. The resurrection body of Jesus was glorified, yet it was still the body of a man. Of this, Jesus assures his disciples, "Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Luke 24, verse 39. He came back to life no less a man than he was before he was killed. He rose from the dead as a man, and he ascended into heaven as a man. For even as he was leaving his followers from the Mount of Olives, he held out real hands and gave them a real blessing. Before the eyes of his disciples, the Catechism says, he was taken up from the earth into heaven. So where did this man of flesh and blood go to? There will always be people who speculate about the location of heaven. Will the latest NASA spacecraft travel near heaven? Will a powerful telescope ever catch a glimpse of it? No. Christ went to heaven, what Scripture calls the dwelling place of God Almighty. He went there as a man, which means that he also went there as a priest. Recall from Leviticus how the high priest would annually make atonement for the sins of the people. One day per year, the priest walked through the holy place of the temple, came to the curtain, and then, accompanied by a cloud of incense, went through the curtain and into the most holy place, the earthly throne room of God. And here he sprinkled atoning blood before the Lord. When Christ ascended, the same physical acts were being played out in heaven, but this time with the most potent effect. For Christ, we read in Hebrews, did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Chapter 9, verse 24. This was Christ's destination when he left this earth, the presence of the Lord God himself. Other high priests had to do this every year, going through the same terrifying ritual as they came into God's presence, always fearing they'd be struck down. But Jesus did it once, and he did it perfectly. And though he accomplished this one work of atonement, he didn't retire from the priesthood, but he remains a priest forever. Now in God's presence, the priestly labours of Christ continue. For Christ in heaven represents us before God. He speaks up for us. This is what the Old Testament priests used to do too, when they prayed for the people. At the temple, they would confess the nation's sins. They would intercede for the king. They would offer thanksgiving for good crops. They would ask for a blessing in war. Together with all the sacrifices, the priest sent up many prayers, asking God to hear and to answer. Today, Christ does the same, for he is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Romans 8, verse 34. What is intercession? Or what does it mean to intercede? It means to pray on behalf of someone else. Think of when someone we know is in trouble. They are sick or suffering or distressed in some way, and we pray for them. They might well be praying too, but we join our prayers with theirs, and we bring their needs to God in heaven. We make intercession. Father, please be with Grandma as she gets better. Lord God, please show mercy to that struggling family. This is our privilege, that we can pray for one another. Christ is our great intercessor, praying for us. At this moment, Jesus is in the Father's presence as a continual reminder that he has paid the penalty for sin. Christ is seated beside the Father, and he can point to the wounds in his hands and feet and side, and he can say, "Father, remember what I have done for them, for sinners, for those who believe in my name. Remember how I gave my life for them." Every time we sin and every time we repent, we can remember that Christ is in heaven and he is pleading for us. His once sacrificed body serves as a continuous prayer in the throne room of God. Father, forgive them. Father, have mercy. And Christ is busy making other requests and petitions on our behalf. Already, during his time on earth, Jesus prayed. Just a few examples. Before his baptism in the Jordan, Jesus prays. Before he calls his 12 disciples, Jesus spends the night in prayer. Before his arrest in the garden, Jesus agonizes in prayer for hours. And not just before special occasions or during tumultuous times, but constantly Jesus talked with his God. Luke says in chapter 5, verse 16, that Jesus often withdrew to solitary places and prayed. Beloved, for us, this is a compelling example. Jesus didn't just wait for the right occasion to pray. He didn't wait until he had some free time and a bit of quiet. He was intentional in praying and regular in praying. Scripture says that he withdrew for prayer, which means that he was making time and space for prayers to his Father, and he did it often. May we all imitate this powerful example of our Saviour. He prayed on earth and he prays in heaven, says Hebrews 7 verse 25. He lives to intercede for us. He lives to do this. It's his purpose and mission. Our ascended Saviour always speaks for us to the Almighty God. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's in the perfect place to speak on our behalf. And remember, at all times the Father sees in Christ the one basis of our salvation. Because of his ultimate sacrifice, there's no need for further persuasion. When the Son prays, the Father listens. When the Son asks, the Father will do. As the Catechism summarises, he is advocate in heaven before his Father, question and answer 49. The image of a praying priest is clear, but the Catechism and Scripture also use the image of an advocate or lawyer. Such a person defends someone who is unable to defend himself. This is what Christ does according to 1 John 2 verse 1. If anyone sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus in heaven makes our cause here on earth his very own. He brings to the Father our troubles and our gratitude, our worries and joys. And he pleads for us with full understanding, yes, because he is in heaven as a man. Christ is a person just like us, and he prays with a deep and knowing sympathy for us. Maybe you've had that blessing before when someone offers to pray with you. You've shared some of your struggles with them, spoken of a few ongoing challenges in your life, and then when the other person prays, you can tell that they've really listened to you and understood it. It's not a superficial prayer, but it gets to the heart of your situation. Because the person has sympathised with you, you know that your needs are being truly brought before the Lord. This is the way Jesus prays, because when he lived on earth, Christ was a person like we are in every respect, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus knows the human experience. He knows the trials of walking this earth and the many delights. He knows about the devil's temptations and also the Spirit's strength. He knows what we face, our deepest regrets, our hardest struggles, our ugliest sins. During his earthly ministry, he was surrounded by people who were just like us. Proud people, weak people, and forgetful people. He met doubters and complainers. So Jesus knows how our faith can be so fragile. He knows how hard it is for us to stand firm under temptation, and how hard to do the will of God. He knows how thankful we should be, but how often we're not. He knows we struggle to deny ourselves, and he knows we don't always pray for strength for the daily battle. He understands the human condition, and then he prays for us in our condition. For even now that he's ascended in heaven, he remains like us. So he brings all these cares to the Father with a compassionate love. Hebrews 4 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Isn't that a rich encouragement to know that Christ can sympathize? In love, he asks the Father to have mercy on us, to give courage, to renew our strength. In love, he asks the Father to help us. He prays that the Father would provide us with our daily bread and make our hearts glad in him. He pleads for the Father to have mercy when we are so stubborn in our sin. When we're anxious and troubled, he asks that we might have the peace that passes all understanding. Beloved, how we need the prayers of Christ. We need them because our own prayers are so often flawed. Shall we be honest? Our prayers can be badly unfocused or focused only on ourselves. Our prayers can be incomplete and formalistic. Our prayers can be missing important things that should be there, like gratitude or humility or love for other people. But Christ prays perfectly on our behalf. He prays alongside us and he prays above us. In heaven, he prays with words we could never say, prays with a confidence we could never hope to have. When we're anxious about our health or we're worried about family or when we're facing a complex problem, then know this: the Father's eyes are already on us. The Father knows what we need even before we ask him, because our Saviour is in heaven praying, busy praying for us. This makes our position in heaven so secure. So secure that Paul challenges anyone to step forward and accuse us. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Romans 8, verse 33. Even though God's elect are weak people and we struggle to remain faithful in prayer or in any other aspect of the Christian life, our position is secure. If we are joined to Christ by faith, then our salvation is not in doubt. In the next verse, Paul underlines our comfort with another question. Who is he who condemns? Romans 8, verse 34. With Christ advocating with the Father, with Christ interceding daily, and the Lord standing on our side, who can condemn us? Not Satan, not our guilty heart, not anything in the world. If Christ is speaking up for his believers, who can ever say that the Father won't forgive us? He will forgive us, and he will show mercy for the sake of Christ his Son, who is in heaven as man and who is in heaven as God. And that brings us to our second point. He is in heaven as God. It's a rich comfort that Christ is in heaven as man. But if Christ was in heaven only as a man, he couldn't be such a great high priest. For even if he could sympathize with our human condition, even if his heart always went out with love to his people, his work for us would be limited. What do I mean? If Christ in heaven was only a man and not God, he could never pray for all his people. He wouldn't be able to assist the prayers sent up throughout his Catholic Church by his people as they are spread across the entire globe. If he was only a man, how could he intercede for Christians in Australia and Christians in Argentina and Christians in Algeria all at the same time? We'd say he wouldn't have the bandwidth to do it all. And if the ascended Christ was only a man and not God, he also wouldn't be able to hear the many prayers which are formed only in a person's mind, when we pray almost without words for help or courage or mercy. How could Jesus know what was going on with you or with me in our quiet and hidden moments of thought? Nor would Christ be able to hear every one of those countless requests in his name, offered up every hour of the day. Even in this country, at any one moment, there might be hundreds of thousands of people praying through Christ. He said that whatever we asked the Father in his name, he would do it. But how could Jesus petition his Father for us all, each with our own pressing concern or confession? And how could he pray for us all the time, especially in those many moments when we don't pray, but should? This is why it is so reassuring to know that the ascended Christ is true man and true God? Question and answer 47. He is God, therefore he isn't limited in time or energy or ability. He is God, therefore he sees and knows us. For our Saviour is in heaven, but he is also here on earth. With respect to his divinity, majesty, grace and spirit, he is never absent from us. Question and answer 47. We have said that as man, Christ knows every part of the human condition. Now we can say that as God, Christ knows every human's condition. With this knowledge, he prays perfectly for all those who belong to him. And these prayers aren't just general requests, vague petitions. Father, be with my church down there on earth. His thorough knowledge of us and his loving concern drives his requests to be specific. Father, give to that follower of mine your strength when he faces that sexual temptation. Bless this sister with a knowledge of your will about what she should study. Give courage in these parents to take right action with their difficult son. Grant forgiveness to that church for their sin of division. Give peace to that child's troubled heart. Brothers and sisters, Christ in heaven is praying for you. Christ prays for those Christians enduring persecution in Sudan. And at the very same time, he prays for those Christians tempted by worldliness in this country. Even with 100,000, a million and more Christians praying at once, Christ brings their individual pleas and thanksgivings, their confessions and praise before the Father. He even prays to the Father about those things which weren't included in our prayers, but should have been. He prays for our protection against the enemies who are lying in ambush. He prays that already now we'd grow up in strength because of a serious trial that he knows is coming up. Knowing us, knowing all things, Christ prays for us. Scripture teaches us to pray according to the will of God, and that when we do, he will answer us. Well, who knows the will of God better than the Son? As God, Christ perfectly knows the Father's ways. And so the requests that Jesus makes are always according to God's wisdom and will. Christ's prayers for us will certainly be granted. Beloved, be encouraged by the prayers of our Lord. He knows and understands our deepest needs. He sees through the maze that we're wandering in. He feels the pain of prayers that go unanswered for a time. And he keeps praying. And may these prayers of Christ move us to be steadfast in prayer. Pray on that open channel to God. Pray boldly and pray often in Jesus' name. For we're allowed to pray in the full assurance of faith. We know that the Father won't condemn us and won't ever forsake us, but he will certainly hear us. Because of Christ, we have every reason to lay our lives completely before the Lord our God. Cast your burdens on him, for he cares for you. Pray for one another too. Let's be faithful in making intercession for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Know the people around you. Listen to them. Understand them, so that your prayers on their behalf can be real and specific and personal. In the same spirit of Christ, may we sympathise with one another, caring for those who struggle, helping the weak, being patient toward all, and praying. Above all, let's pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is both man and God. Praying in his name isn't just ending your prayer with the same words, "For Jesus' sake, Amen," but pray through Christ by being joined to him by faith. Look to Christ, rely on him, trust him. Beloved, Christ has ascended into the presence of the Father. Unlike the first disciples, we haven't seen him in the past, nor do we get to see him today. But we must wait for that future day when we will see him as he is, when we will meet him face to face. Until then, we know that Christ is in heaven, and he is in heaven for us. The love of Christ didn't reduce one bit when he went to heaven. In fact, by his ascension, we get to see more clearly just how much Christ cares for his church. For he is there, filled with love for his church. Christ is there, praying faithfully for each of his sheep, praying for us by name, one by one, day by day, praying until we get to see him at last. Amen. Our prayer this afternoon will remember the family C. Rodderville. Yesterday, the Lord took home to himself the grandmother of our sister Letitia, Sister A. Bosvelt from the Armidale Church, and she has numerous relatives within this congregation as well. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we bow before you in awe and praise for your wondrous works that you have performed for us, your people. You sent your Son into this world, and he became true man with flesh and blood like us. He felt our pain, our struggles. He saw our weaknesses and troubles. And when your wrath burnt against us, he interceded. Lord, we are comforted in the knowledge that now Jesus sits at your right hand and continues to intercede for us. For our prayers are weak, and we do not always pray as we should. And we pray that the prayers we offer up may be perfected through your Son, Jesus Christ. As we begin this week, Lord, grant us strength for our task wherever you have placed us. We thank you for the blessing of a Sunday where we can be encouraged and strengthened by your word. Lead us in your ways in this week ahead, at home, at work, or at school. We pray especially that you'll bless the schools as they resume this week. We pray for the teachers that they may have the strength to fulfil the task of supporting parents in raising their covenant children. May they do this task with joy and enthusiasm as they reveal your glory in every aspect of creation. We pray also for the students. Open their hearts to willingly learn and study and to promote a godly walk of life with each other. We pray also for the school board and councils as they manage the overall operations of the association. Grant each one of them strength to diligently provide the means for Christ-centred education in the midst of a secular world. This afternoon we entrust the Bosvelt family into your care. In your wisdom you have called home Sister A. Bosvelt, grandmother of Sister Letitia Rodderville. Lord, we pray that you will comfort the family in the knowledge that she is at peace with you. We thank you also for the long life that you gave her and the blessings of children, grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Be near to the family as they mourn and may they be comforted by your steadfast promises. Hear our prayer, Lord, through your Son Jesus Christ, the great intercessor seated at your right hand. Amen. The collections this afternoon are once again for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary, and after our offerings have been taken, we will sing in closing hymn 35, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Thank you. Lift up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.